Memorial weekend. It's a time intentionally designed to remember and commemorate the men and women who gave their lives in service to our country. It's not just a day in the month of May that we memorialize, but we purposely remember, never to forget the sacrifices that were made for us to enjoy our freedoms. But you know, if we're not careful, we can forget. If we're not deliberate, Memorial Weekend can become nothing more than a much-needed, long-awaited three-day weekend for most of us. It becomes more about grilling brats and burgers, swimming in pools, and boating on the lakes, and gathering with family and friends. And don't misunderstand, those are all great things to be enjoyed. But sometimes it just needs to be said to one another, don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember what you've been asked to remember. You know, I don't know about you, but at times I have a terrible memory. But at least I can remember how terrible my memory can be, right? I mean, that's a good thing. Like, Jody can call me 5 minutes before I leave the office to come home, and she'll say, hey, can you stop by the store and pick something up for me? And I'll leave work shortly thereafter, and I'll drive right by that given store. I'll arrive home and walk in the house and say, did you get totally forgot? Anybody relate to that? Or have you ever had the moment where you walked into a room and you look around because you forgot what you came into that room for? I mean, I can remember I wanted something. I just can't remember what that something was. You know, I'm 49. I'm quickly approaching 50. And I've been told by my seasoned friends that this memory stuff doesn't improve with age. And I think there has to be some truth to their experienced instruction, because I heard of the elderly woman who looked over to her husband and said, honey, would you give me some ice cream? He said, sure. She goes, well, you write this down. He goes, I'm not going to forget. I don't need to write it down. He said, I'd like some vanilla ice cream with some chocolate syrup, with rainbow sprinkles, whipped topping cream, and a cherry on top. No problem. Got it. 30 minutes later, he returns with a plate of grits, bacon, and scrambled eggs. She looks at that, she looks at him, and she says, I told you needed to write it down. I wanted my eggs over easy. See, this whole idea of remembering and forgetting, it's a fine art. And I don't know about you, but it's interesting to me that sometimes, oftentimes, we forget the things that we need to remember, but remember the things that we need to forget. And that's why an experienced husband's the one who remembers his wife's birthday, but he forgets which one it is. That's a smart husband. See, our memories are an important and essential part of our lives. And our ability to remember is an important and essential element to our faith. Remembering, it's such a central theme in the scriptures. Over and over again through the scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we'll see these words, ideas that say, remember, not to forget, don't forget to remember, remember to remember. Why is that so often written in the scriptures? Why is that such a central theme in God's word? Because God knows the gravitational pull of our human awareness, which draws us naturally toward forgetting. God's people are always in danger of losing their memory, forgetting who they are and whose they are. And I think this is why the practice established by Jesus, recorded in the New Testament on the night before he was crucified, the one that we refer to, that practice known as the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table, the Eucharist or the Holy Communion, I think that's why it's so important. Because it calls us to remember. It calls us to not forget Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his eventual return. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to join me in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 11, and we're just going to look at the 23rd through the 29th verse. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's writing about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion. Here's what he says. He says, for this is what the Lord Jesus himself has said about his table. And I've passed it on to you before. In other words, he's saying, I know we've talked about this, but I'm going to say it again. I'm going to remind you again that on the night when Judas betrayed him, The Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God for it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take this and eat it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine, and after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new agreement between God and you that has been established and set in motion by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me whenever you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the message of the Lord's death, that he has died for you. Do this until he comes again. So if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he's guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why a man should examine himself carefully before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if he eats the bread and drinks from the cup unworthily, not thinking about the body of Christ and what it means, he's eating and drinking God's judgment upon himself, for he is trifling with the death of Christ. In those few verses, there are two key phrases I want us to hone in on today. Do this in remembrance of me, and do this in a worthy manner. Do this. Do what? Do this in a worthy manner. Do what? Receive the bread and drink from the cup in remembering me and in a worthy manner. In other words, the question is this: who is worthy to come to the Lord's table and partake? You see, when Jesus said, if anyone eats this bread and drinks from this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he's guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord, what did he mean? When Jesus says, examine yourself carefully before eating the bread and drinking the cup, what does he mean? Does he mean check my worthiness? Is this about whether or not I deserve Jesus' grace? Is this a test to see whether or not I'm good enough to participate at his table? Is this an examination to determine if I've earned it? You know, when I was thinking about Memorial Weekend, I remember a movie years ago, and I've watched it several times since. It's a 1998 epic war film entitled Saving Private Ryan. Maybe you've seen it. And Tom Hanks portrays an army captain who is reassigned during the war to find a private by the name of James Francis Ryan, who is played by Matt Damon in the dangerous aftermath of the D-Day invasion of World War II. Private Ryan's two brothers, who were in the same war, were killed in battle. And unbeknownst to Matt Damon, James Ryan, he is his mother's only surviving son in the war. And so this mission involves the captain, Tom Hanks' unit, in brutal battles with the Germans while they're trying to find and rescue Private Ryan to save his life. Well, the mission was successful. They located his life and they saved his life. But in the process, the captain, Tom Hanks, dies. And as Private Ryan attends to his mortally wounded rescuer, the captain, Tom Hanks, speaks in a very coarse whisper with his final words to Private Ryan, earn it, earn it. At the end of the movie, the camera merges from the young Private Ryan's face to the face of an old man standing by a white cross in a cemetery. It's many years later from this scene. I want you to take a look at this clip.
Thank you. my family is with me today. They wanted to come with me. To be honest with you, I wasn't sure how I'd feel coming back here. Every day, I think about what you said to me that day on the bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I've earned what all of you have done for me.
I don't know if you caught that. He says, I hope at least in your eyes that I've earned all that you gave up for me. Private Ryan tried to live his life in light of what would have been sacrificed for him by his commander, his captain. You know, what's interesting is Jesus will never say of his sacrifice for you, earn it. He wouldn't, and you couldn't. And that's why Jesus died. There's nothing that you or I could do to pay our sin bill. There's no sacrifice that we personally could make. And so the question, who is worthy to come to the Lord's table and partake of the bread and of the cup? No one. No one. And that being true, then, how do we do this in remembrance of Jesus? How do we come to the table and partake in the Lord's supper in a worthy manner? And the answer, I believe, is as we look through the scriptures, as we do examine our lives, ourselves, before we take of the bread and of the cup, we do come to the table and we come remembering we've been made worthy only by Jesus' shed blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says this, God paid a ransom to save you from the impossible road to heaven, which your fathers tried to take. And the ransom that Jesus paid was not mere gold. It wasn't just silver, as you very well know. But Jesus paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You know, when I think of that, the words of an old hymn, I think, says it well. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. I want you to see those words. I hope that you can hone in on them. Did you catch them? It says, but God. Those two words set him apart. But God signifies a differentiation. Some might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's, what does it say? Especially good. But ain't nobody who's going to die for somebody who's bad, who's a sinner, who's an enemy? Nobody but God, because he's not like everyone else. But God showed his great love for us. He didn't just say it, he showed it. He demonstrated it. He didn't just proclaim it. How? By sending Christ to die for us. Again, it's not just talk, it was action. God initiated this action of love toward us. It's a sacrifice that he made. Not simply a sacrifice of normal proportion, a sacrifice by which Jesus gave his life. It was not taken from him. And when did he do this? He says, while we were still sinners. Not while you and I were trying to be good, not while we were trying to improve ourselves, not while we were believing, hoping for the best versions of ourselves. It says, while we were still sinners, still denying, still rebelling, still pushing against, pushing back, pushing away from God, still sinning, still his enemy, and still while we were his enemy, Jesus died for you, he died for me, he died for we. And so we come remembering we've been made worthy only by Jesus' shed blood. We come remembering that we've been freed from sin's power and condemnation by Jesus' cross. See, Jesus didn't simply risk his life. Jesus gave his life. Jesus came to this earth knowing that he alone could pay the price for the sin of the world and rescue us, for my sin, for your sin, the righteous, as the Bible says, for the unrighteous. That's why in Colossians, Paul says, for he has rescued us out of the darkness and out of the gloom of Satan's kingdom, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. Notice what it says, who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. You know, this Memorial weekend, many families who lost a loved one in service to their country, or perhaps a veteran themselves who fought and sacrificed in a war, they may never say it, but they may think it. Was my sacrifice worth it? And though Jesus would never give voice to that same sentiment or question, it might be good for us to consider it nonetheless. What if Jesus looked at you and looked at me and thought, was the sacrifice worth it? 1 Peter says, he personally carried the load of our sins in his own body when he died on the cross. Here's the purpose, so that we can be finished with sin and live a good life from now on, for his wounds have healed ours. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He personally carried the load of our sins in his own body on the cross. And yet, Jesus never looks at his nail-scarred hands as if to say, never forget this is all your fault. Never forget that you did this to me. He willingly laid down his life. And he doesn't look at you and I and say, I wonder if it was worth it. He willingly gave himself over to death so we wouldn't have to do that, sin anymore. That sin, what sin is that one for you? That you wouldn't have to do that action anymore. You wouldn't be trapped and bound by that sin anymore. I mean, you got to think, like, sometimes, right, in our world, when soldiers gave their life and shed their blood on foreign soil for a cause, and then only for the enemy to come back in, and what they gave their sacrifice, their life for, then the enemy comes and takes it back over again. They got to say, was it worth it? And what if Jesus looked at you and me and said, I gave my blood, I shed it for you so that you wouldn't have to do that sin anymore. And yet you still continue to cede back that which I bought with my blood. The territory I had taken back by my sacrifice, you willingly give it back up again. Man, I want you, did you catch what it says in the Bible? He carried the load of our sins on his own body. When he died, when he paid it all on the cross for this purpose, so that you and I can be finished with sin. We don't have to continue to give way and sway to the same old nature. That's why he died. And so when I think about, as we come to the table, we come to the table remembering that we've been made worthy by Jesus' shed blood. We come to the table remembering we've been freed from sin's power and condemnation by Jesus' cross. And when we come, look at this, in humility, remembering that we are often prone to wander. We come not with pride, not like we got it all together, that we kind of making this work. We come in humility, understanding, acknowledging that God, there are so many times I walk away, I walk in a different direction than you. And so we come to the Lord's table, understand, knowing that it's not our privilege or our lineage by which we can come. It's not the family I was born into. It's not because of the resources or the money or whatever life has given I've been blessed with. We come to the Lord's table knowing that we have not and we cannot earn this right, this privilege. We come to the Lord's table knowing that we are prone to wander away from God. That same verse in 1 Peter goes on to say this, like sheep, you wandered away from God, but now you have returned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls, who keeps you safe from all attacks. And again, words of an old hymn that I love, it goes like this, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Like thy goodness, like a fetter, like a ball and a chain, attach me to you, God. Don't let my heart wander off, is what he's saying in this hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God that I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Humbly, Jesus, I come to the table knowing that you set me free so that I didn't have to do that sin anymore. I come to your table, Lord, offering my heart. That's why through the scriptures, and in particular, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, it says this, only be careful, watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. We come to the table in humility, remembering, yes, we're prone to wander. And the last thing today that I want us to remember as we come to the table before we take communion together is we come remembering because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have communion. Let me say it differently. We have a common union. See, the Lord's table speaks to the profound way in which we're united with Christ in his death and resurrection, and with each other as members of Christ's body by the power of his Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Or I like how the message, a different translation of the Bible says it like this. Eugene Peterson wrote it. He said it like this. Because there's one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raised us to what he is. And so our prayer this morning is, oh Lord, help us to remember that the life you gave was not just for one human, but for all humans. The life you gave was not just for one nation, but for all the nations, for all time. And so in this moment together now, we are going to come to the table. in your homes. I'm going to invite you, if you've prepared or have the elements with you in just a little bit, I'm going to give some instruction and at home. And those who are here with us, our volunteers who showed up, we gave them individual communions. I want you to go ahead and get those and prepare those right now. And we're going to acknowledge by taking of the Lord's Supper our common union together. And as we do this, so we do so, think about this, we do so remembering we've been made worthy by Jesus' shed blood. We do so remembering that we're freed from sin's power and condemnation because of Jesus' cross. We do so in humility, remembering that, God, there's times I'm just prone to wander. And because we all have that same sentiment at times, we come to the table and we do so remembering because of Jesus' sacrifice, we have this communion, we have this common union together. It's because of Jesus' death and his blood that we're set free. As we read the scripture, the Bible teaches us, yes, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he was, unbeknownst to those guys probably, having the last meal before he would die with them. You ever think about that? Our memories are so strong, are they not? There are different events, if I were to name them, and I asked you, where were you when? And you go, I know where I was when that happened. Where were you, disciples, in the upper room when Jesus had his last meal with you? And Jesus at that last meal, he raised that loaf of bread in the air, or this wafer that we have, and he broke it and he gave thanks, and then he said, every time you eat of this, remember my body that was given for you. He chose bread because it was a common staple source of food back then, right? And so there would be often times when people would eat bread, probably not too unlike today. Every time you eat this, remember me. Remember what I did for you on that cross. And then he took the cup and he says, every time you drink of the wine, every time you drink of this juice, remember my blood that was shed on that cross. It's through my lifeblood that you can only be made righteous. You can't earn it. It required my sacrifice, and I freely, willingly give it for you. Every time you drink of this, remember me. Don't forget. Don't forget to remember me. This is how you do life. This is the hope we have, not just in the present, but for the future. So as you remember, I just want to take just a couple minutes of silence. And I want you to ask yourself, I want you to examine yourself as you come to the table. Am I worthy at this moment? Well, you are, because you understand that it was his shed blood. That you are, because it broke sin's power and condemnation in your life. And even though I'm prone to wander, God, even though there's times I'm weak, I come because this makes me strong. It gives me hope. It reminds me this is not about what I do. It's about what you have done. And for that, God, I give you thanks. And I can celebrate that with others because they come, just as I do, to a cross on level ground that everybody can come. So take a moment and just remember. As you remember his body that was bruised and battered for you, remember him. You may take of the bread. And as you remember the blood that he shed on the cross that would forgive us and set us free from the power of sin and death. Death eternally. As you take it, remember Jesus' sacrifice. You can take of the cup. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that years ago, you put into a practice, a symbol, because you knew we were prone to wander. You knew that sometimes we forget why we do what we do. Today, God, bring to the very forefront of our memory. Remind us today of the significance of the bread and of the cup. Remind us that it's only because of Jesus that we can have life and hope, not just for today and for tomorrow, but for all eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly giving your life for us. We worship you and honor you in this moment. It's in Jesus' name. And God's people said together, amen. Amen. Well, before I let you go, I just want to say a couple things about what's up and coming here at North Webster Church of God. As most of you know, next Sunday, we are going to be, I lost my slides. Give me a second. We'll get it. Next Sunday, May 31st, don't you? I'm not really buffering. That's really happening this time. We're gathering together again May 31st, next Sunday at 9:30 and 11. And I just want to say a couple things about that. We have prepared for you. Matter of fact, as soon as I conclude this online service, all these volunteers that have gathered here today, we're going to go out in the hall. We're going to have a conversation. We're going to talk about what entering the building looks like, what exiting the building looks like, about what it means to seat guests and people as you come with your families, and where children and families go, and where those who come, and we reach mass capacity. If we have that many show up, where they're going to go for our satellite worship and all those things. I want to remind you that next Sunday, the doors will not open. So if you get to the parking lot, we will not open the doors until 9 a.m. You'll have to be patient. We really don't want people just kind of loitering around outside, because we want to try to maintain the best we can social distancing. That said, you may know that we've also asked that if you're 65 years of age or older, that you consider staying home. And the only reason we ask that, because that is what the CDC guidelines have suggested to us. Now, listen to me. I know some of you are like, but Pastor, I want to come. Listen, you're a grown adult. I am not going to card you at the door. Some of you say, I haven't been carded for a long time, and I'm not going to start it now, okay? So if you show up, we are going to welcome you in here. I just want you to understand, according to the guidelines, that you could be putting yourself a little bit of at risk, but we're doing everything we can to navigate through those risks. But so if you come, we'd love to have you, but use your best judgment of what you think's best for you and your family. All of our volunteers next week, next Sunday, they will know they will be wearing masks as they serve you. If you want to wear a mask to church, it's fine. If you don't want to wear a mask, it's okay. That is up to you. It's all on your discretion. We are just giving guidelines and suggestions of what we think might be the best practice. Okay, I hope that helps a little bit. And then also that what I want to say is, coming up on June 3rd, Wednesday, Kona Ice is coming to the North Webster Church of God parking lot from 6 to 7:30, and we are going to have a Kids Cove celebration of the end of the school year. So if you have little ones all the way up to fifth grade, on June 3rd, Wednesday, from 6 to 7:30. Man, come on out to our parking lot. Kona Ice is going to be here, and we're giving away free ices to all the kids and maybe their parents. I don't know. I didn't get the scoop on that part, but especially the kids. And so we just want to say, kids, we missed you. We love you. We can't wait until you get to join with us again in your children's ministry as well. Hey, as you go today, may you remember. Don't forget to remember the sacrifices that so many have made, but don't forget to remember the ultimate sacrifice for freedom that Jesus gave. That isn't just for this present moment, but for all eternity. Go with God this week. He'll go with you. We'll see you right here next Sunday.